The headlines. An Iranian diplomat who was detained in Germany and Belgium for 5 years has returned home after being released by Brussels. The UK Chancellor of the Exchequer says he's prepared to accept a recession if it brings down inflation. And a man who spent 33 years in a US jail for attempted murder has now been declared innocent. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, an Iranian diplomat released after 5 years of detention in Europe has now arrived back home. Asadullah Asadi was welcomed by Iran's top human rights official. Qasem Gharibabadi said the revocation of Asadi's diplomatic immunity in Austria and his detention in Germany and Belgium were in violation of international laws and principles. He said Asadi and his family suffered a lot during this time. The Iranian foreign minister also slammed Asadi's detention as illegal and thanked Oman for facilitating his release. Earlier, Oman's foreign ministry announced that it had helped broker a prisoner exchange deal between Iran and Belgium. Asadi was arrested in Germany in 2018 over charges of plotting an attack against the anti-Iran terrorist group, the Mojahideen-e-Khalq organization, or the MKO. He was later extradited to Belgium, where he was handed a 20-year jail term. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman said Asadi was the victim of a plot designed by the Israeli regime and carried out by some European security services.
The Israeli-American big lie scenario went on stage with the aim of creating a crisis in relations between Iran and Europe. This plot was hatched right after the U.S. withdrew from the 2015 deal with Iran.
Kanani also said that some European governments were influenced by Israel and Mojahideen-e-Khalq organization terrorist group. He added that those countries violated international law by arbitrarily detaining Asadi and sentencing him in a political and sham trial. We've been talking to historian and social activist Olsi Jazeshi about the case of the Iranian diplomat. He highlighted the role of the U.S., Israel spy agency, and the anti-Iran MKO terror group in Asadi's plight.
Mr. Asadullah Asadi, who was arrested on June the 10th, 2018, he was an innocent Iranian diplomat. His arrest was not made out of context. His arrest was in a way coordinated from the Trump administration, the Israeli regime, and the Mujahideen al-Khalq terrorist organization, which is hosted in Albania. The year 2018 was very problematic for the Trump administration because the American administration had withdrawn from the Iran nuclear deal. And Europeans were resisting this move. And the U.S. government in that time, the Trump administration, was doing all they could to, in a way, scare the European leaders and force them to join the U.S. decision on isolating Iran. But the German government, the British and the French, they did not want to withdraw from the Iran nuclear deal. For this reason, Israeli Mossad and the Mujahideens, they made a number of incidents against Iran in order to try and depict Iran as a terrorist state and in this way to frighten the European public opinion. So the first incident that Israelis did with the Mujahideens, or the Munafikins, how you call them in Iran, came in March 2018, when the Mujahideen al-Khalq, with the support of the Israeli embassy in Tirana, Albania, they forced the Albanian authorities to detain two Iranian journalists on a fake claim by the Mujahideens that these two Iranian journalists who were invited in Albania by the Bektashi community, it was claimed that they were in Albania to to assassinate and to carry a terrorist attack. After these two Iranian journalists were detained by Albanian authorities, nothing suspicious was found on them, and they were let to go free. Nevertheless, what the Mujahideens and Israeli paid medias did is they claimed throughout Europe, it was Mek the First who claimed that Albanian authorities had arrested two Iranian terrorists. But these people who were innocent, they didn't have anything to be like terrorists. So what happened was that since this fake claim created by the Mujahideens, apart from being planted into Western media, did not prove anything, then the Mujahideens, they moved another step by sending two of their ex-members to contact Mr. Asadullah Asadi and later to claim that Mr. Asadi was planning to carry a bombing of a gathering of the Mujahideen command in Villepinte, north of Paris. Even though Mr. Asadi was arrested on June the 10th, 2018, nothing was proven against this gentleman.
Well, Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer says he would throw his weight behind the Bank of England's monetary policies to tackle inflation, even if it means the country could plunge into recession.
The inflation is a source of instability. And if we want to have prosperity, if we want to grow the economy, if we want to reduce the risk of recession, we have to support the Bank of England in the difficult decisions that they take. Monetary policy at the Bank of England, fiscal policy by the Chancellor are aligned.
Jeremy Hunt made the remarks during an interview with Britain's Sky News. The opposition Labour Party was quick to hit back. It said the government has no plans to restore growth. The Bank of England has already raised its interest rate to tackle high inflation. Now it may raise it again as high as 5.5%. Inflation in the UK has slowed to 8.7% in April. However, food prices continue to surge at the fastest rate in over four decades. The country has been hit by numerous strikes over the worsening cost of living crisis. Our correspondent in London, Amina Taylor, says UK economic policies serve the upper classes of society.
When you think about who a recession benefits, it's very hard to see how this isn't a situation built on class. Because if you have savings in the bank, then a higher interest rate will be a benefit to you. If you're barely getting by and the price, especially over here, of food keeps going up, of your utilities, of everything you need in order to keep a roof over your head and food in your tummy, they're all rising at an exponential level, and the Chancellor seems to say, well, you know, if a recession is what we need to do to kind of get this inflation under control, that's just what we're going to do. This gives no confidence to the majority of Brits here that the Conservatives have a handle on this. And let's not forget very briefly, it's his predecessor, Kwasi Kwarteng, who really exacerbated this under the leadership of Liz Truss, for all 44 days. But essentially, the Tories have brought this upon us, and the Tories are not giving us any kind of out here. It boggles the mind. And do more. This government is not offering any solutions, unfortunately. They're hoping the markets will just figure itself out, this crisis will ease, and people will have such short memories that come the elections in 2025, back they go again. We're going to be talking about this a lot, unfortunately, because I don't see an end to this crisis. Merely sticky plasters over open wounds. The summer might offer something of a respite, but when you get back to the winter here and you recognize not much has changed, we're going to be seeing some very desperate scenes here. I can assure you of that.
French police have fired tear gas to disperse climate activists trying to block an annual general meeting of oil giant Total. The activists sat on the ground in front of the venue of the meeting. Police tear gassed them after they refused to leave. That was the latest in protests in Europe in recent days against energy giants over climate issues. Activists say the companies, including France's Total, should reduce their carbon footprints. They say the French company embodies the worst of measures when it comes to what they call exploitation of people and the planet. On Tuesday, climate activists disrupted the General Assembly of oil giant Shell in central London. That suspended the meeting for 2 hours. Rami Mazzari in Paris says recently, there has been a harder line against climate protesters in different European countries. He explains why that's happening, especially in France, where protests have also been ongoing against pension reforms.
We are somewhat seeing a harder line against environmental protests, protesters here in Europe. Just this week, there were 15 raids in Germany against the anti-climate change groups that have been gluing themselves to artwork and doing, sort of disruptive, but ultimately nonviolent things like that. And then we have also this week, last week in France, that Macron is talking about a regulatory break in green laws to help industry. And this is really, we are seeing this change. It's a direct result of the West war in Ukraine that has driven up energy prices so much that all of a sudden France's nuclear energy is looking good. And, it seems rather obvious that the West cannot afford to both, reach this goal, this questionable goal of, or I should at least say controversial goal of net zero by 2050, reach this goal and also foment unrest in Ukraine at the same time. So we're sort of seeing this turmoil about will the West continue with their drive against fossil fuels, even when there is this record inflation and sky high energy prices. To me, the real story here is corporate profits. Total Oil made $40 billion in profits last year. That's mostly off fomenting the unrest in Ukraine. And at the same time, we have these anti-pension age hike protests, over $15 billion. So it really comes down to dollars, or in this case, euros.
A man has been declared innocent after spending 33 years in a U.S. prison for attempted murder. The Los Angeles County District Attorney announced that Daniel Saldana, who is 55 years old, has now been freed. He was convicted in 1990 of opening fire on a car carrying six teenagers and was sentenced to 45 years to life in prison. He was one of three men charged with the attack that injured two students but claimed no lives. However, evidence revealed by another prisoner 6 years ago showed that he was not even at the scene. The new information was not shared with Saldana or his attorney. The innocent man said the conviction was heartbreaking and that he spent every day in jail struggling. According to reports, over 2,500 exonerations have been recorded in the U.S. since 1989. Well, Argentina's Vice President Cristina Fernandez de Kirchner has slammed the International Monetary Fund over its program for debt settlement in her country. Kirchner was addressing an event in Buenos Aires that marked Revolution Day. She said the program that Argentina has agreed with the IMF is holding back the country's economy. Back in 2018, Argentina agreed to a $57 billion plan with the IMF to stave off economic crisis. The program failed and was replaced last year with a new deal to refinance the $44 billion in outstanding debt. Kirchner has called the original agreement scandalous. And the escalating chip war between the U.S. and China is putting the American tech industry at risk of enormous damage. That's according to the CEO of American semiconductor giant NVIDIA. Jensen Huang says China makes up nearly one-third of the U.S. technology market, and there's no substitute for it. The U.S. has banned NVIDIA from exporting two advanced computing chips to China. That has cost the company $400 million. The NVIDIA executive also said U.S. restrictions have prompted Chinese companies to make chips locally. Beijing has also taken reciprocal measures against Washington, banning U.S. companies such as memory chip maker Micron Technology.
What I want to stress is that the relevant review is to prevent cybersecurity issues of the product from endangering the security of key national information infrastructure and is a necessary measure to protect national security.
Mao said her country's cybersecurity review does not target specific countries or regions. She also condemned the U.S. restrictions on Chinese companies as economic coercion. Technology is just one of the major bones of contention between China and the U.S. Other areas of dispute include trade, human rights, the Ukraine war, the issue of Taiwan, and South China Sea territorial claims. South Korea and the U.S. have began their largest ever joint military exercises on the Korean Peninsula Thursday. The drills will last for 3 weeks and employ a range of weapons, including fighter jets, rockets, tanks, and helicopters. Frank Smith reports from Pacheon, South Korea.
South Korea and the U.S. Thursday began large-scale joint military exercises just 25 kilometers south of the fortified border with North Korea. The drills utilize some 600 weapons, including stealth fighter jets, attack helicopters, and South Korea's homegrown K2 tanks. Participants suggest the drills are meant to be a warning.
I think it sends a message generally to the whole world about how strong the alliance is, and that conducting these readiness exercises builds our credibility as an alliance.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has sought to respond assertively to North Korea's missile and nuclear development in lockstep with American forces, which have 28,500 troops in South Korea.
For South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol, these drills demonstrate peace through strength, the policy of promoting a strong alliance with the United States. Detractors argue that these drills will upset China, provoke North Korea, and generate a regional arms race.
North Korea views such drills as a rehearsal for invasion and has previously vowed to respond militarily. And some South Koreans suggest the drills damage the prospects for peace.
When dialogue between the two Koreas progressed, dialogue between the U.S. and North Korea progressed, and large-scale military exercises were suspended, easing tensions and bringing peace. Large-scale military exercises don't enhance the security of South Korea. Rather, they undermine South Korea's security.
Four more rounds of similar large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea live-fire drills are scheduled through mid-June. Frank Smith, Pocheon, South Korea.
Elsewhere, May 26th marks National Sorry Day in Australia. The event remembers the mistreatment of Indigenous people who were forcibly removed as children from their families and communities. So-called stolen generations were the target of policies aimed at assimilating the Indigenous population into the non-Indigenous community. Children were renamed and forced to stop speaking their native language. They were even told their parents no longer wanted them. Australia held the first National Sorry Day 25 years ago. And in 2008, the then Prime Minister made a formal apology to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people. Decades on, however, Indigenous Australians still face comments and abuse. They say people question why they should apologize, as they believe the tragedy happened a long time ago. Later this year, Australia will hold a referendum on whether to recognize Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples in its constitution.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
So far this year, the Zionist regime has killed more than 130 Palestinians, maintained its siege of Gaza, currently victim to yet more Israeli regime bombing, and continue to pursue more land grabs and evictions of native Palestinians. As if none of this was happening, it's business as usual for the Zionist regime, West relations. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Mohammadi is still grieving and he cannot help thinking about what life would have been if Tamim was still alive. Disassembling and reassembling his toys, his head filled with beautiful dreams. In their home in the western Gaza Strip, Mohammad Dawood, 36, was finally able to calm his 5-year-old son Tamim and convince him to go to sleep despite the sounds of the Zionist regime's missiles falling around them. Mohammad did not know at that moment that Tamim would eventually fall asleep on his lap, though never to wake up. On May 10, 2023, an Israeli regime warplane targeted a residential building in Al-Rimal neighborhood west of Gaza. The house belonged to Hassan family. When the missiles struck, everybody who was inside that house was killed. Though such tragedies are routine in Gaza, people were struck with the news that a little child in a neighboring house had also died, Tamim. The little boy didn't die from the explosion itself or a shrapnel, but as a result of a panic attack during the strike. He died of fear as his heart simply gave in. We heard the bombing at our neighbor's house. The glass in our house was shattered and all the rooms were filled with gas, Tamim's father, Mohammad, told the Palestine Chronicle. He added, Tamim screamed at the top of his lungs and then he fell silent. I thought he was just afraid of the sound of the bombing, like any other child. After half an hour, Tamim told us that he could not breathe and he had a stomachache. I tried to calm him down and put him to sleep on my lap because he was very attached to me. Indeed, Tamim fell asleep, but he never woke up. Mohammad told us that Tamim had health problems and he underwent heart surgery. Tamim's doctor recommended that he should avoid any effort or strong emotions. Mohammad told us, breaking into tears, Tamim's condition was not lethal. Many people suffering from the same problem live long and have children, but they do not live in a war zone. Mohammad tried as hard as he could save his son. He carried him to the hospital amid the falling missiles with the only hope of saving his son's weak heart. Mohammad told us, I carried him to the hospital. They tried to resuscitate his heart, which had stopped already. They also put him in intensive care, but after a few hours, they called me to tell me that he did not make it. Mohammad told the Palestine Chronicle that his son was happy to go to school every morning, the Candy Kids Kindergarten. Tamim loved disassembling and reassembling things. When I asked him about his dreams for the future, he always said that he wanted to grow up to be an engineer, Mohammad told us, adding, Tamim was an innocent child who did not deserve to die of fear. Unfortunately, the latest Israeli regime war on Gaza shattered his dreams. Tamim was not lucky enough to live in a place where children could enjoy their childhood. He is one of the 24 Palestinian children who were killed by the Zionist regime since the beginning of the year, according to Defense for Children International in Palestine. Tamim's father told us that he wanted to send a message to the world through the Palestine Chronicle. Please save other children who live in Gaza and have the same health issues as my son, he told us. There are many children in the Gaza Strip who suffer from the same problem as Tamim, adding, I don't know how their fragile hearts can survive these repeated and brutal wars. Muhammad is still grieving, and he cannot help thinking about what life would have been if Tamim was still alive, disassembling and reassembling his toys, his head filled with beautiful dreams. Meanwhile, Middle East Eye noted, 75 years ago, an anomalous regime was imposed on the West Asia region. The new creation was alien in every sense to the region's culture and anti-colonial structure, which it would put into reverse, and it had no historical antecedents in the Arab world, despite the relentless promotion of biblical mythology to pretend otherwise. From the start, the fabricated regime of Israel was a Western creation, a settler colonial regime set up with the aim of absorbing the Jews of the world, or as many of them as would come in preference to the United States or Europe, where most wanted to live. The new regime went on to violate international law repeatedly, attack its neighbors, persecute the native Palestinian population, and impose a system of apartheid rule over them. Astonishingly, it became the recipient of unstinting support from powerful Western regimes, apparently unshaken by any of its excesses.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
Begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have been discussing the advice that our beloved Prophet had given to our first Imam alayhi salam. He says, وَالثَّالِثَ الْخَوْفُ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ ذِكْرُهُ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. He says, the third is to fear, have khawf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the type of khawf as if you see Him. You know, like when you look at what is expected here, what is asked of us is to cry for God, right? Or cry to God. Now, crying is a general idea, is not something that is foreign to us. Some people will cry very quickly, right? Some people will watch a commercial and start crying, right? Some people will watch a show and start crying. Others will cry at the musibas that we hear. But here, or sometimes someone will hurt themselves and cry, right? But this is a cry for all the other reasons. I cry because I feel distant from you, O Allah. So I shed a tear. I cry because I am saddened about the mistakes I have made in the past. And so I shed a tear. That is not so easy to do. Yeah? That requires a level of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where I have placed you at a point where now that when I look at my life, I regret every moment that I spent away from you. This requires a high level of faith. Yeah, it is not something that comes about easily. And this is made more difficult of this type of crying in particular by the material world that we live in. The world that we live in does not make it easy for us to cry in this way for God, because it numbs us. Yeah, there's no doubt it numbs us. We gave the example. This morning we woke up to the news of Afghanistan after talking about Afghanistan 2 days ago, right? If we hear these type of events over and over again, it will numb us, right? And so the world has a way of numbing us. And in fact, depending on the profession you pick, depending on the exposure and the environment that we put ourselves through, the 24-hour cycle of information, all of these things have a way of dulling and making our souls dull, yeah, and numbing them. And not to mention our sins, right? The sins that you and I commit, yesterday we talked about we don't have to be sinful as such, but just being in an environment where sin is okay has a way of making this even more difficult to shed a tear for God. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. Amma salli ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. He says, ma jaffatid dumu' illa liqaswatil qalb. He says that tears do not dry up except because of a hardened heart. Yeah? That tears do not dry up except for because of hardened hearts. وَمَا قَسَتِ الْقُلُوبُ إِلَّا لِكَثْرَةِ الذُّنُوبِ. And the hearts do not harden except with frequent sinning. Right? Now again, keep in mind that this frequent sinning doesn't mean that I have to be a sinner. But if I'm just okay being in an environment where sin is rampant without me even being bothered by it. You know, I think that another problem is that Amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar, to enjoin the good and forbid the evil, is wajib, right? And at the very least, it should be wajib in our hearts, where we say, you know what, this is unpleasant, right? But we are sadly so overexposed to things in the world that we live in that it doesn't even cross our minds to be hurtful in our hearts anymore. It's just normal. We just consider this is normal. This is how people talk. This is how people act. This is how people behave. And so I don't even have that you know what I mean? That even doesn't exist anymore. And that has a way of hardening the heart, right? And if my hearts are hardened, tears will be more difficult to come by. Now, of course, because this is difficult to do, crying for God we're talking about, there are two things I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to help us encourage shedding tears. Number one, He provides us with moments of remembrance where crying is not foreign to us. We are very fortunate to be part of a madhab where crying is part of our life. Yeah? Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we cry on Thursday nights. We cry on wafats that take place. We cry when we can be driving and listening to a noha. We tear may come down our eyes. Yeah, we cry it in Ramadan, we cry in Muharram. Crying has become, alhamdulillah, a part of who we are. This crying, exactly, do shukr, yeah? Do shukr of Allah that He has given us this ability to cry. And if you find that, so that's the first thing that God does, is He gives us these opportunities of shedding tears. The second thing that God does, which is really beautiful, is that He gives extreme reward for crying for Him. Extreme reward. Out of all of the things, and again, I am not even coming close to saying I have researched everything, but there are two things which I have not seen rewards equal to them. One is Salatul Layl. I have not seen anything that equals the rewards of Salatul Layl. And the second is crying out of khashiyah of God. Just to cry. I don't I'm not crying because I hurt myself. I'm not crying because I'm sick or my child is sick. These are different tears. These are good. Cry. But I'm crying because, man, I don't feel close to you and it's my fault. Help me. I'm crying because of my mistakes. I'm crying because I love you. That's a whole nother bound of tears, yeah? And this tears, like as we said in that hadith, that yubna laka bi kulli dam'atin alfa baytin fil jannah. Subhanallah. That for each tear that comes out, each tear, Allah will build us 1,000 mansions in paradise. Yeah? Another tradition that says every single thing has a measure or weight. Every single thing has a measure or weight, except for tears. The Imam Sadiq says, except for tears. For one drop of them can extinguish the seas of fire. Subhanallah. One drop of tear in khashyatillah, yeah, can extinguish the seas of fire. He said, if an eye is filled with tears, that face will never be burdened with neediness or humiliation. And if it floods with tears, then Allah makes it unlawful for the fire to touch him. Indeed, if a teary man cries for a community, they all receive mercy. Subhanallah. Yeah, the level of promotion, I would say, right? Of promoting the idea to man, shed a tear for God, right? And it's so powerful that I would say that when you are shedding a tear for God, sometimes out of reflex, we will wipe it. Don't ever wipe it. Don't ever wipe it, yeah? Let it come down. Let it roll down your face if you can. If you need to squint, squint. Do whatever it is, right? But do it, because the values of it cannot be understated. And of course, we need the right environment, right? We need late nights, early mornings. This is why that sahar time, there's no time like sahar time. Right? Where you sit, you talk to God, your private conversations, you're not distracted by other things, you don't have a full stomach, solitude, sajda, all of these things. And I tell you what's beautiful, that if you find it difficult or if I find it difficult, then we should still pretend to weep to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pretending. I love the concept of pretending. Yeah. Now, this is not pretending to be a fake person, right? But you're pretending, you're faking it because you know you want to do it, but you just don't have the ability right now to do it. So you fake it. Yeah. Many of us are faking fasting. Yeah. We don't feel like fasting, but we do it because we don't want to pay that kafara. Yeah. We don't want to seek the punishment of God, so we do it. No problem with that. God will accept it. Even with tears. If you have to fake it, fake it. You know, I'll end with this hadith because I love this hadith. Our sixth Imam As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu was salam. Salli ala Muhammad. He says, in lam yujibkal buka fatabaka. Yeah, he says that if you, weeping does not come naturally to you, then pretend to cry. I didn't say it. Imam Sadiq says it. Yeah. That if weeping does not come naturally for you, then force yourself to weep. فَإِنْ خَرَجَ مِنْكَ مِثْلُ رَأْسِ الذُّبَابِ. For if a tear, the size of a head of a fly, yeah, now a fly is so small, but the head of that fly, were to come down from your eyes, he says, فَبَخِنْ بَخِنْ. SubhanAllah, this is why I love this hadith, yeah? He says, then congratulations, congratulations. He doesn't even tell you the value of that tear. Yeah? He doesn't even tell you the importance of that. All he says is congratulations that a tear was able to come out. Yeah? This is the value of this tear.
I've been waiting, I've been hurting, 'cause I've been falling. I need your help. My heart is breaking, so tired of crying. Lord, I'm calling, I need your help. Astaghfirullah, forgive me, oh Lord.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A recent study published by the British media reveals that UK's Special Air Service, or SAS, and other British special forces have been involved in covert operations in 19 countries in the past dozen years, including in Nigeria, the Philippines, and Russia. The elite military units operate in secret without ministers publicly confirming their activities. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's special forces have carried out secret operations in 19 countries over the past 12 years. The Guardian reported on Tuesday, 23rd of May, that 11 out of the 19 countries where UK special forces operated secretly were Muslim nations. An investigation by a research group, Action on Armed Violence, revealed that the UK's elite military units carried out covert operations in Russia, Ukraine, Nigeria, Kenya, the Philippines, as well as the Muslim countries of Iraq, Algeria, Libya, Tunisia, Oman, Somalia, and Yemen. They were most recently involved in Sudan after the outbreak of violence in the African country. According to the report, UK Special Force units were also sent to Pakistan and Afghanistan. The authors of the investigative report said UK Special Forces carried out secret operations in France, Mali, Cyprus, and Estonia. Particularly in Syria, UK Special Forces have been continuous military activities since 2012, in a joint effort with terrorist groups aimed at toppling the government of Syrian President Bashar al-Assad. In Ukraine, the Pentagon documents leaked earlier this year showed that 50 members of UK Special Forces were in the former Soviet Republic alongside Ukrainian forces fighting against Russia. The exact mission of the UK Special Forces was not stated in the Pentagon's leaked papers. Website of Reddit also has covered this story. Britain's operations in the past included extracting, evacuation and transporting UK nationals from conflict zones, hostage rescues, exfiltration, training courses and protection. During his tenure, Britain's former Prime Minister David Cameron had reportedly granted a carte blanche, otherwise a license to kill, to the members of the Elite Special Air Service, or SAS. Ian Overton, the Executive Director of Action on Armed Violence, said, "The extensive deployment of Britain's special forces, especially the SAS, in numerous countries over the past decade, raises serious concerns about transparency and democratic oversight." Ian Overton added, "The lack of parliamentary approval and retrospective reviews for these missions is deeply troubling." High-risk operations across the globe which are largely carried out by members of the SAS, the Special Air Service, or the Special Boat Service, SBS, or the Special Reconnaissance Regiment, SRR, among other secret military units such as the 18 UKSF Signals Regiment and the Future Commando Force, or FCF, are directly ordered by the Prime Minister or Defence Secretary and are kept highly secret. Major military acts of war conducted by UK Special Forces must be approved by the British Parliament. However, small-scale Special Forces operations can be carried out without permission of MPs in the House of Commons and are not subject to committee investigations. In this regard, UK Special Forces were the subject of scrutiny after a public inquiry found that units had carried out more than 50 summary executions of alleged Taliban members in Afghanistan between 2010 and 2011. Men were separated from their families and repeatedly shot dead after being said to have produced a weapon. Meantime, Britain's policy detailed in the command paper, Defence in a Competitive Age, mandates the military to increase its secret operations in other countries to protect Britain's interests across the globe. The doctrine requires a shift in focus for the future in order to counter Russia and China. The website of Euronews has also covered the same story and tells us more. Secret US military documents leaked online have revealed NATO maintains 97 Special Forces personnel in Ukraine, including 50 British personnel, 14 Americans, and 15 French forces, amid the war in the country. The documents appear to offer a partial snapshot of US military assessments of the state of the Ukraine conflict and Western support for Kiev, and revealed the presence of NATO forces in the country as of 1st of March of 2023. The website said the documents were labelled secret and had been prepared for senior US military officials, pointing out that its updates contained information about NATO military operations, logistics, weapons deliveries and training for Ukrainian forces. The leaked files further suggest that the Special Forces could form part of NATO's Special Forces Command, coordinated by the Military Alliance's Special Operations Headquarters, though the precise details of how the forces are organised were not specified. Meanwhile, British news outlet Declassified UK said the 14 US special operators in Ukraine were among the 29 American military personnel present in the country that included the Marine Security Detachment at the US Embassy in Kiev and military attachés. It further revealed that yet another 71 State Department personnel were also listed as being on the ground in Ukraine, amounting to a total of 100 American personnel in the country, despite Washington's insistence that no American forces would take part in the Russia-Ukraine war. The British news outlet Declassified UK further says that the leaked secret documents was marked not releasable to foreign nationals. According to the report, while US special operators come from two units, US Navy SEALs and the Army's Delta Force, the British definition extends beyond the Special Air Service SAS to paratroopers, marines and other units. It noted the British Prime Minister is not obliged to brief the Parliament on their deployment. The British Special Forces include the SAS, the Special Boat Service, the SBS, the Special Reconnaissance Regiment, the SRR, as well as several other secretive military units such as the 18 UKSF Signals Regiment. The units, which conduct undercover operations as well as covert surveillance and reconnaissance operations, are the most secretive organisations within the British military. And unlike the UK's intelligence services, the Special Forces are not subject to external parliamentary oversight. While the US and Britain have never officially confirmed the presence of their military forces in Ukraine a number of Western news outlets have reported on it over the past year. In April of last year, the French newspaper Le Figaro reported that SAS and Delta Force operators had been present since the beginning of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, waging a secret war on behalf of Kiev. The US-based news outlet Grey Zone further reported last November that British special operators had been working through a private company called Prevail Partners to train Ukrainian saboteurs targeting Crimea. In December of last year, a British military publication also admitted that up to 300 Royal Marines had been deployed to Ukraine for discrete operations. Dozens of highly classified US military documents have been discovered online recently, attracting considerable media attention as American officials scramble to find the source of the latest leak of the top secret files.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on April 18th, 2023.
We have some flaws. I may expect more from some of you and object more as well. Sometimes there is no need to say things publicly, but I do talk and state my objections. We can see that we are making progress. Thankfully, the country is moving forward. We did not have this many religious, active, motivated, smart young people in the country before, but we do today, praise God. This was another point. Another point is that our enemies hold a grudge against our youth. I want you to know this. I want our youth to know this. I want you and all the youth in our country to pay attention to this. The enemy, global arrogance, and the Zionist cartels that control Europe and America definitely do not like the officials of the Islamic Republic. They would tear them apart if they had the chance. But they are even worse with our youth. Why? Because if it weren't for the active youth and their motivation, the country's officials could not do anything.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The fact is that the youth are doing the work. Our movement and developments are thanks to our youth. That is why they hold a grudge against our young people. Since the beginning of the revolution and continuing up until today, it has been the young people who are doing the greatest work in different fields and areas and who are taking on responsibilities and making progress. I'm saying this mainly for the country's officials to keep this in mind, and thankfully they do. They make use of our youth, but they should use them even more. The youth in Iran have worked in various fields. I've made a note here. In the field of government administration, as government administrators, we have had young people such as Martir Musa Kalantari and Martir Tunguyan. They are ministers in the administration, all at a young age. Or there were Martir Gandhi and Martir Abbaspur. They were all martyred. They were young, all of them, the ones that I'm mentioning. I'll mention a few others as well. They were in their 20s or 30s. That is, they were between the ages of 20 and 39 or 40. They were active in the field of government administration.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.